God rest you merry, gentlemen. In those days, the distances were all very different. The dirt blew off the hills that now have been cut down, and Kansas City was very like Constantinople. You may not believe this. No one believes this, but it is true. On this afternoon, it was snowing, and inside an automobile dealer's show window, lighted against the early dark, there was a racing motor car finished entirely in silver with Don's Argent lettered on the hood. This I believed to mean the Silver Dance or the Silver Dancer, and slightly puzzled which it meant, but happy in the sight of the car and pleased by my knowledge of a foreign language, I went along the street in the snow. I was walking from the Wolf Brothers Saloon, where, on Christmas and Thanksgiving Day, a free turkey dinner was served, toward the city hospital, which was on a high hill that overlooked the smoke and buildings and the streets of the town. In the reception room of the hospital were the two ambulance surgeons, Doc Fisher and Dr. Wilcox, sitting, the one before a desk, the other in a chair against the wall. Doc Fisher was thin, sand blonde, with a thin mouth, amused eyes, and gambler's hands. Dr. Wilcox was short, dark, and carried an indexed book, The Young Doctor's Friend and Guide, which, being consulted on any given subject, told symptoms and treatment. It was also cross-indexed so that, being consulted on symptoms, it gave diagnoses. Doc Fisher had suggested that any future edition should be further cross-indexed, so that if consulted as to the treatments being given, it would reveal ailments and symptoms. "As an aid to memory," he said. Dr. Wilcox was sensitive about this book, but could not get along without it. It was bound in limp leather and fitted his coat pocket, and he had bought it at the advice of one of his professors, who had said, "Wilcox, you have no business being a physician, and I have done everything in my power to prevent you from being certified as one. Since you are now a member of this learned profession, I advise you in the name of humanity to obtain a copy of The Young Doctor's Friend and Guide and use it, Dr. Wilcox. Learn to use it." Dr. Wilcox had said nothing, but he had bought the leather-bound guide that same day. "Well, Horace," Doc Fisher said, as I came in the receiving room, which smelt of cigarettes, iodoform, carbolic, and an overheated radiator. "Gentlemen," I said. "What news along the Rialto?" Doc Fisher asked. He affected a certain extravagance of speech, which seemed to me to be of the utmost elegance. "The free turkey at Wolf's," I answered.
"You partook?"
"Copiously."
"Many of the confrères present?"
"All of them, the whole staff."
"Much Yuletide cheer?"
"Not much."
"Dr. Wilcox here has partaken slightly," Doc Fisher said.
Dr. Wilcox looked up at him, then at me.
"You want a drink?" he asked.
"No, thanks," I said.
"That's all right,"
Dr. Wilcox said. "Horace," Doc Fisher said, "you don't mind me calling you Horace, do you?" "No."
"Good old Horace.
We've had an extremely interesting case."
"I'll see,"
said Dr. Wilcox. "You know the lad who was in here yesterday?"
"Which one?"
"The lad who sought eunuchhood?"
"Yes.
I had been there when he came in. He was a boy about 16. He came in with no hat on and was very excited and frightened, but determined. He was curly-haired and well-built, and his lips were prominent."
"What's the matter with you, son?"
Dr. Wilcox asked him. "I want to be castrated," the boy said.
"Why?"
Doc Fisher asked. "I've prayed and I've done everything, and nothing helps."
"Helps what?"
"That awful lust."
"What awful lust?"
"The way I get, the way I can't stop getting. I pray all night about it."
"Just what happens?" Doc Fisher asked.
The boy told him.
"Listen, boy," Doc Fisher said, "there's nothing wrong with you. That's the way you're supposed to be. There's nothing wrong with that."
"It is wrong," said the boy. "It's a sin against purity. It's a sin against our Lord and Savior."
"No," said Doc Fisher, "it's a natural thing. It's the way you are supposed to be, and later on you will think you are very fortunate."
"Oh, you don't understand," the boy said. "Listen," Doc Fisher said, and he told the boy certain things.
"No, I won't listen. You can't make me listen."
"Please listen," Doc Fisher said.
You're just a goddamn fool, Dr. Wilcox said to the boy.
Then you won't do it, the boy asked.
Do what?
Castrate me?
Listen, Doc Fisher said, no one will castrate you. There is nothing wrong with your body. You have a fine body, and you must not think about that. If you are religious, remember that what you complain of is no sinful state, but the means of consummating a sacrament.
I can't stop it happening, the boy said. I pray all night and I pray in the daytime. It is a sin, a constant sin against purity.
Oh, go and, Dr. Wilcox said.
When you talk like that, I don't hear you, the boy said with dignity to Dr. Wilcox.
Won't you please do it?
He asked Doc Fisher.
No, said Doc Fisher. I've told you, boy.
Get him out of here, Dr. Wilcox said.
I'll get out, the boy said. Don't touch me, I'll get out. That was about 5 o'clock on the day before. So what happened? I asked.
So, at 1 o'clock this morning, Doc Fisher said, we received the youth self-mutilated with a razor.
Castrated?
No, said Doc Fisher. He didn't know what castrate meant.
He may die, Dr. Wilcox said.
Why?
Loss of blood.
The good physician here, Dr. Wilcox, my colleague, was on call, and he was unable to find this emergency listed in his book.
The hell with you talking that way, Dr. Wilcox said.
I only mean it in the friendliest way, Doctor, Doc Fisher said, looking at his hands. At his hands that had, with his willingness to oblige and his lack of respect for federal statutes, made him his trouble. Orders here will bear me out that I only speak of it in the very friendliest way. It was an amputation, the young man performed, Horace.
Well, I wish you wouldn't ride me about it, Dr. Wilcox said. There isn't any need to ride me.
Ride you, Doctor, on the day, the very anniversary of our Savior's birth?
Our Savior? Ain't you a Jew? Dr. Wilcox said.
So I am, so I am. It always is slipping my mind. I've never given it its proper importance.
So good of you to remind me. Your Savior, that's right, your Savior, undoubtedly your Savior.
And the ride for Palm Sunday?
You're too damn smart, Dr. Wilcox said.
An excellent diagnosis, Doctor. I was always too damn smart. Too damn smart on the coast, certainly. Avoid it, Horace. You haven't had much tendency, but sometimes I see a gleam.
But what a diagnosis, and without the book. The hell with you, Dr. Wilcox said.
All in good time, Doctor, Doc Fisher said. All in good time. If there is such a place, I shall certainly visit it. I've even had a very small look into it. No more than a peek, really. I looked away almost at once. And do you know what the young man said, Horace, when the good doctor here brought him in? He said, oh, I ask you to do it. I ask you so many times to do it.
On Christmas Day, too, Dr. Wilcox said.
The significance of the particular day is not important, Doc Fisher said.
Maybe not to you, said Dr. Wilcox.
You hear him, Horace? Doc Fisher said. You hear him? Having discovered my vulnerable point, my Achilles tendon, so to speak, the doctor pursues his advantage.
You're too damn smart, Dr. Wilcox said.